Please now turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9, and we're going to read the entirety of Proverbs chapter 9. You can find this on page 734 if you're using the Pew Bible, and I will be preaching out of the New King James Version, which is what you have in the Pew translation. Our congregation has been going through a study of the book of Proverbs, and I promised that at least we would finish the first nine chapters, so here we are. Promise delivered. I'm not ready to quit quite yet, though, so I'm going to at least try a little bit of Proverbs 10. I'm not committing myself to anything now, but we're going to try a little bit more in Proverbs 10 and see where God takes us next week, Lord willing. Now, Proverbs 9 is really the culmination, the climax of this introductory part of the book, in which we've seen an extended argument for the value of wisdom. And so this kind of brings this section to a conclusion and really challenges us to respond to what we've been learning. Now let's listen to God's word. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to us, his people, this morning. Well, health officials studying the recent measles outbreak have discovered that what are called vaccine hesitant parents were much more of an issue than parents who refused to vaccinate their kids altogether. It turns out that in the current outbreak, people deciding that they're going to delay getting their kids the vaccine. So they're not opposed to vaccination, but they're just delaying when their kids get vaccines. Caused us to have a number of kids that were young, that were at the age they should have been vaccinated, not vaccinated because parents had delayed. And as a result, we've had over 1,200 measles cases so far this year. When measles was declared eradicated from the United States in the year 2000. And health officials are extremely worried about where this might be going in the future. And this phenomenon illustrates an important point, which is that our decisions have consequences in the real world. And even when the decision is not to do anything or to put off a decision until later, it's an interesting phenomenon that parents feel less guilt about a bad outcome after something they didn't do than a bad outcome after something they did do. So there's a built-in bias. If you're conflicted about something, there's a built-in bias toward not doing anything, to putting it off. That's what sociologists tell us. And of course, the Bible tells us here that wisdom says failing to make a decision is as bad as making the wrong decision. It is, in effect, a decision. And so as we read what Proverbs says to us, if we walk away and say, well, I'll deal with that another day. That in itself is a decision. Putting it off is a decision that can have significant consequences. And so as we approach this last section of Proverbs, we're reminded again that God is calling you to respond to wisdom. He's telling you there's only two options. There's not a third way. There's either wisdom or there's foolishness. There's no in between. You have to choose. And if you fail to choose, you are in effect choosing. This is the point that we see here. What is it going to be? Wisdom and life, or foolishness and death? And the passage is urging you, choose wisdom and live. That's what the passage is urging you to do. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, this passage talks about two women who are sort of on opposite sides of the street calling out. And see if you can draw a picture of what these women are saying. And maybe draw a picture of yourself. Which house are you going to as you hear this call? Well, if you'd like to follow along, there's an outline in the bulletin. And there's some cross-references in there I'll be referring to. The first thing I want us to see is that the Scripture tells you, you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. As we come to chapter 9, realize that throughout these first 9 chapters, throughout the whole thing, Solomon has continuously been contrasting. It's this way or it's that way. And the implication is you've got to choose which path you're going to go on. And so if we went back in chapter 1, we would see, are you going to listen to the voice of your parents? Are you going to listen to your friends who are leading you astray? In chapter 2, are you going to follow the path of light? Are you going to follow the path of darkness? In chapter 3, are you going to follow the way of honor or the way of dishonor? Chapter 4, are you going to go in the path of the righteous or the wicked? Chapter 5, are you going to follow the wicked, the strange woman, or the God-honoring spouse? Chapter 6, the way of division, the divisive, the things that God hates versus that who would build community. And then in chapter 7 and 8, we'd have this very stark contrast between wisdom personified as this wonderful woman and folly, foolishness, personified as a woman also. And at every point in the book, Solomon's been drawing this contrast and asking you to choose. Which way are you going to go? Which voice are you going to listen to? And this is because you do have a choice. You do have a choice. And your choice makes a difference. And so what you do with yourself is profoundly important. What choice will you make? One of the challenges, dangers, I would say, of Reformed theology, where we have a very high view of the sovereignty of God over all things, including the sovereignty of God over salvation itself, is that there's the possibility that a form of fatalism creeps into our thinking. Fatalism says God's going to do whatever God's going to do, and so it's not really my responsibility. And this can creep into how you think about evangelism, for example. It can creep into how you think about your own sanctification and how you fight sin in your life. It can creep into how you respond to an invitation like this one from wisdom in the book of Proverbs. God's going to do what God's going to do. It's not really my responsibility. And recognize fatalism is not a Christian doctrine. It's a perversion of a Christian doctrine. It's actually a hallmark of Islam. Biblical understanding of the world is not fatalistic. It understands that both things are true, that God is sovereign. And at the same time, human beings are responsible for the choices they make, and they must make the right choices. This is why Paul, for example, can write in Ephesians 1, verse 11, and this is in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Paul writes, in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That's who God is, the one who works all things according to the counsel of His will, who even predestines those He would save. And Paul can write that. He can point to God's sovereignty over all things, including salvation. And then when Paul is asked by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? What does Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your family. And that is a call to faith. That's a call to response. The Philippian jailer has to respond in faith if he's going to be saved. Paul didn't see any conflict in preaching human responsibility and making the right decision and God's sovereignty over all things. And so we approach this passage wanting to have the right balance here. God is telling you, you have a choice, and the choice matters, and you need to make the right choice. Well, secondly, we see in the passage that one of the choices you can make is wisdom. You can choose wisdom and joy and life. That's one of the options that you have. And we see this in verses 1 to 6. This whole chapter, you notice, is set up as a choice. You can choose between two feasts. There's the feast that's put on by Lady Wisdom, or there's the feast, or whatever you want to call it, that's put on by Woman Folly. That's at the end of the chapter. And these two invitations bookend the chapter. And so we'll look at the first six verses, this invitation from Woman Wisdom. Verse 1, Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. So you see the picture. Wisdom is this woman who's built something majestic and grand. A house of seven pillars would have been a huge house in those days. You remember the biblical number of perfection is seven also. So it could be, this is just to indicate she's got this perfect palatial house. And notice she's built it. It's something she's invested in. She's built for her guests. Verse 2, she's slaughtered her meat. She's mixed her wine. So she spared no expense. Here she's offering the best food, food fit for a king. You know how rare it was to eat meat in that culture. This is an invitation to dine in opulence. And then verse 3, she sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. So she has servants. And she sent out her servants to invite people to come in to her feast. And notice in verse 4 that she's not discriminating in who she invites. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat my bread. So she's inviting. You don't have to be connected to come to this meal. You don't have to have powerful friends. You don't have to have your life all worked out and figured out. All you have to do is be willing to answer the call. She's calling to the simple, the naive, those who are not yet wise. Derek Kidner commenting on this. This is also in your bulletin. Excuse me. Said, what wisdom constructs is spacious and enduring. What it offers is princely. The incongruous feature, and our Lord took this up, is the company called in from the streets. The guest's deficiency, their only qualification. And we might add to that their deficiency, right, that they're not yet wise, and their willingness to come. That's it. That's the only qualification that you need to have to answer wisdom's call. Wisdom makes an offer that we see in other places in the scripture. Verse 5, come eat my bread, drink the wine that I have mixed. Isaiah 55 verses 1 and 2 say similarly, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And that passage helps you realize this invitation from God isn't about food, literally, right? It's about something much greater, something you can't buy with money. It's this abundant blessing that life with the King of the universe gives you. And this is the invitation to plentiful blessing, to joy in all circumstances that comes from a relationship with God. And the bottom line in verse 6 is this, forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. At the core of this is a promise of life. If you want true, abundant life, this is how you get it. You respond to God's offer of wisdom, abundant, joyful, and eternal life. Or as Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. This is the promise that's being offered. Abundant life. Not only in terms of quantity, life that will never end, but quality of life. Life that is overflowing in abundance. And this is why we read from Matthew 22 earlier in the service, the story of the parable of the king's banquet. You see the parallels here. The king invited the people to come in, and those who were invited refused to come. And so the king sent out his servants and was taking anyone who would come in to come and join the feast of the king. Only recognize this is an invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done everything needed to prepare for you. The table's been laid, and he invites you to come in and experience the blessedness of life with him, a life of wisdom. Recognize this is a choice you have to make. Choose wisdom and live. Thirdly, we see in this text, though, you can choose folly and find death and misery. That is another option for you. And here we look at the last six verses of the chapter, 13 through 18, and we see that there's an alternative banquet being hosted by another woman. This is woman folly. And she's described in verse 13 as a foolish woman. She's clamorous or boisterous. She's simple and knows nothing. Isn't that interesting? I think it's true, probably a truism in our own world. The people that have the least quality, the least amount of thing to offer you are often the loudest voices. Is that not true in our own experience? And here we have woman folly compensating for the lack of knowing anything by just making more and more noise and being boisterous. And she doesn't build a house. She doesn't build anything. She just sits outside of her door. She's calling out to those who go by. And verse 15 talks about them going straight by. It's almost she's trying to catch people who really aren't headed toward her and to bring them, to ensnare them. And what's fascinating is in verse 16, she gives the exact same offer as wisdom does. Foolishness says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, she'll feed him. Isn't that interesting? The exact same words as wisdom, folly is offering. And so it reminds us, folly tries to imitate wisdom. Only what is folly actually offering us? Verse 17, 16 and 17 says, and as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So she's offering prison food, basically. So whereas wisdom offers meat and wine, folly offers bread and water. This is what is in her banquet. But look how she tries to make the bread and water attractive. She says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret, secret bread, tastes good. And you see what she's saying? She's saying, these things are attractive because I'm going to give you something that's forbidden, even though it's just lousy bread and water. Again, I quote from Derek Kidner. He said, Eve had to be convinced that the sweetness would survive the stealing. We have fallen far enough to be persuaded that it depends on it. And that may be a little confusing for the children to follow. The point their children is that we tend to like the thing we don't have. You go into a room and another child comes in and picks up a toy. And that toy's been sitting there all along. And you didn't have any interest in that toy. But then the other child came in and picked up that toy. And suddenly that's the only thing in the world you want, because it's what somebody else has. That's what he's talking about here. Or you go with your parents to visit some relative. And your mom says to you, okay, you can explore wherever you want, but just don't go in the barn. Don't go in the hayloft in the barn. And where's the one place you're going to die if you don't get to go? Right? It's in the hayloft in the barn. Just the fact that you can't have it, that you're forbidden, that makes you want it all the more. And that's what folly is. Folly's offering you a garbage meal, but saying it's illicit, and as if that's going to make it attractive. And where does this lead? Verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. It's like the old arsenic and old lace story, right? The characters would come and eat with these two sweet old ladies, and if they perceived maybe you were having some struggles in your life, they would kill you. They would poison you in the meal. And so there were all these dead bodies hidden around in the house. And this is what foolishness is like. Offering something that sounds good, but if you go that way, you're going to end up dead. And the passage says you're going to end up in hell. It's that bad. It's a doorway to the grave. There's a scene in a movie that my family likes to watch in which there's a group at sort of a farm. They're around a table and they finish the meal. And one of the participants sort of comments, well, that was pretty good. And the host kind of wipes his mouth and says, you think so? I thought that horse had already turned. And so suddenly your stomach starts to do a little somersaults and you realize that he'd given old horse meat to these guys thinking that maybe it had gone bad. But no, it actually tastes pretty good. And this is the choice that you have. This is the choice that you have. Do you want a 5-course gourmet dinner served in a palace, or do you want to go to a dive that serves you contaminated stew made out of horse meat? And recognize the world is constantly telling you that this horse meat is really not what you think it is. It's a lot better than you think it is, and try to make it look attractive so that you want that. But it's a lie. It's a lie. But you need to realize you can choose folly. You are free to make that choice. And you and I know we often do that. It's staggering. You can choose wisdom, you can choose folly. One leads to life, one leads to death. But notice, fourthly, you can only choose wisdom and life if your heart has been changed. And now we look at the middle part of this passage, verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. Now, our text puts this still in the mouth of wisdom, of Lady Wisdom. Commentators have looked at verses 7 to 12 and said, you know, this doesn't make any sense. We've got this banquet and this invitation at the beginning. We've got this banquet and this other invitation at the end. What is this stuff in the middle? It's the meat in the sandwich, right? The bread on either end of the sandwich are the invitations from wisdom and from folly. And a reason why people are confused is they don't understand the connection. I think the connection is we're introduced to this other kind of person in verse 7, the scoffer. The scoffer. And what wisdom is saying here is that there's one type of person that wisdom and folly are not competing for. Right? They're both competing for the simple. They're not competing for the scoffer. Folly has the scoffer totally sewn up. She doesn't need to do any work for the scoffer. Wisdom says, though, that's what's interesting. The one type of person wisdom will not go after is the scoffer. And there's a real warning here. Well, who's the scoffer? Well, you can tell as you read down what makes a person a scoffer. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you in verse 8. Now look at the contrast. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Look at verse 12. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. And the significant difference between the scoffer and the wise man is the scoffer is unteachable. The scoffer knows everything already and cannot be taught. The wise man is open to being taught. That's the significant difference here. And it's a huge warning to you and to me. Because if you're closed off, if you already know everything and you can't be taught, you're not going to respond to the call of wisdom. And what's really sad is that the Bible says this is who you are by nature. You're a scoffer. You and I both. We've quoted this verse before, but 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You can't hear the voice of wisdom in your natural state. You're a scoffer. And this is why I think this passage has, right in the middle of the passage, in the middle of the middle section, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is the key point, and the Hebrews often put the key point in the middle of the passage. And what this is saying is that you can't take the first step toward wisdom unless you fear, reverence, love, and honor God. That has to happen first before you can take the first step toward wisdom. And the invitation from wisdom is real. We don't want to say it's not real. The problem is you can't respond to it unless God does something in your heart to open your eyes and your ears. Jesus says it this way in John 6, verse 65. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. God has to work. God has to change your heart. Then you're able to respond to the voice of wisdom. The book of Acts tells us when Paul went into Philippi, the first time, there weren't enough Jews there for him to find a synagogue. He liked to go to the synagogue and find religious people to start with. And there weren't enough Jews in Philippi, so he had to go out to the riverside to find a group of women who were praying there. And Paul spoke to them about salvation through Jesus Christ. And some did not respond, but some did respond to his message. They heard his invitation and they responded to it. And the Bible tells us why some responded and some did not. And this is the way it says it in Acts 16, verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. That's exactly what we're talking about. The Lord opened her heart. Then she could respond to the invitation that she was getting from Paul. This is the way it works. And we might ask, given the choice that's outlined in this passage, right? Lady Wisdom and her banquet versus Woman Folly and her prison fare of death. How could anyone in their right mind choose foolishness over wisdom? How could anyone in their right mind make that choice? And you know the answer to that, don't you? We're not in our right mind. You and I are not in our right mind apart from the grace of God working in our hearts to help us see what is true and to make the right choice. This passage is telling you can choose wisdom, you can choose foolishness, but you can only choose wisdom if God changes your heart. So finally, this brings us to the call of the passage and really the whole first nine chapters of Proverbs, which is choose wisdom and live. Choose wisdom and live. When Lydia's heart was open and she responded to the offer of the gospel, she actually acted. She was baptized. She had everybody else in her household baptized. Her house became the home for the church. There was a response from the change of heart. And this is what happened. The Lord worked and she acted. And this is what the call is to you and to me. I heard Sinclair Ferguson tell a story one time. And he said he and another pastor were traveling in the UK. And they got into a cab. And the other pastor asked the cabbie, how's it going with your relationship with God? Are you a Christian? This is what pastors in the UK do, apparently. And the cabbie said, well, I know all about the gospel. I know all about that. But the Holy Spirit just hasn't worked yet. So I've not responded. You see what he's saying there? It's another perversion of Reformed theology. He knew enough theology to know the Bible says the Spirit has to work. So he blamed his lack of faith on the Holy Spirit. Spirit hasn't worked yet. I'm just waiting for the Spirit to work. That's not how it works. You're guilty. You've heard the call. You know the right thing to do. And you don't do it. You can't blame that on God. Isn't that what it says in verse 12? If you scoff, you will bear it alone. You can't blame God for that. So this call is to you here who have never responded to the voice of Jesus Christ calling you to faith. That's the first step, to respond to the voice of wisdom and to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, just about a block and a half from here, a woman got hit and killed by a city bus this week. No warning. No time to think about it. You can't sit here and listen to the call of God in your life and walk away saying, boy, I heard, hope so-and-so heard that message. Like, this is a message for you. And you don't know how long you have. You have to respond to the voice of wisdom and live. Now, if you have responded to the voice of Jesus Christ, and you're here this morning saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, recognize that woman folly is there inviting you to come eat her food every single day of your life. And this is the tragedy, isn't it? That those of us who are seeking God, still every once in a while we cross the street and we go visit the home of woman folly. And this reminds us, you have to choose wisdom, not once, but over and over and over again as a Christian. Choosing to do in the moment what is wise, what pleases God. And recognize your only hope in doing this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only person who's ever chosen wisdom 100% of the time. Now, the great irony of the book of Proverbs is it was written by the wisest man who's ever lived. Except the wisest man who ever lived became a fool later in his life and married all kinds of foreign women and served idols and made a hash of his life. There's nobody except Jesus Christ who's lived and been wise 100% of the time. And consider this, Jesus could choose anything he wanted. He was all powerful. At any moment, he could choose anything. He didn't have to be poor. He didn't have to be homeless. He didn't have to be persecuted. He didn't have to hang on the cross. He didn't have to suffer the judgment of God. He chose to do those things because he chose wisdom 100% of the time, every single time without fail. And it's only because Jesus chose wisdom perfectly that sinners and fools like you and me can have any hope of finding wisdom and hope of continuing to choose wisdom day by day as we live our lives. When I started my most recent cancer treatment a couple of years ago, I was on a clinical trial. And in the clinical trial, the trial, I was on three drugs, and the trial was providing two of the drugs. But the third drug was already come to market, and so I was supposed to buy the third drug myself. And so this is not the kind of thing you just pop in at the CVS and get, right? You have to go through a specialty pharmacy that specializes in these kind of things. So the pharmacy calls me. They got a note from the doctor. It says, I see you're going to start this drug, and so we have a special deal going. That drug is $12,000 a month. And so I swallowed hard and said, so, right, what other? Well, not too fast. Because you have insurance with Anthem, we're going to make this available to you for $9,000 a month. I'm like, well, that certainly is a nice discount. But that's really, I don't see how that's going to work. Or, she says, if you want, I have a voucher here. And if you take the voucher, you can get the drug for $10 a month. So what would you like to do? And so I thought, is this a trick question? Is there, what am I missing? What's the catch? No catch. You just have to fill out the form and mail us $10. So that was a pretty easy choice. And what the passage is telling you, this is not a hard choice. Of course, we know in the abstract, it's not a hard choice. You have wisdom saying to you, the voice of your Savior, I've done everything. I've built the palace. I've spread the feast. I've lived a righteous life. I've gone to the cross with your foolishness. Come and eat at my banquet. Fellowship with me. Make this your life. Make wisdom your life. And on the other hand, you've got folly offering you fake food and death. How could we ever choose that? God's Spirit enables you to choose wisdom. Respond. Choose wisdom. Choose life. Make that your life. And let's give thanks to the Lord that He's delivered us from our foolishness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for leading us through the study of the first 9 chapters of this book. And Lord, we confess that it's too easy for us to read this book and just have words going before our eyes and not really grasp what it says. It's talking about us. It's talking about the choices we make every day. Lord, we confess that there are times we choose foolishness. And Lord, help us to see what we're choosing when we choose that. Lord, would you please help us to see what we're saying no to in the Lord Jesus Christ when we say yes to foolishness. We pray that you would give us your grace, that if anyone among us is here who's never chosen the true wisdom of Jesus Christ and salvation, would you please work in our hearts and enable us to choose Christ and to choose life. Lord, how we thank you that your Spirit does enable your people to make that choice. And Lord, we pray that for those of us who are seeking to walk with Christ, that you would forgive us for our sins and help us, Lord, help us in the daily battle we face to choose wisdom again and again, to eat at the table of wisdom and to forsake foolishness. Lord, we pray that we would find our life in our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would live out every day. Please help us, we pray, in His name. Amen. And now let's respond back to the Lord by praising Him once again, this time from Psalm 63, Selection A, also in the Blue Psalm Book. 63A is a psalm where we express our hunger, our thirst for the living God. Oh God, you are my God, and early will I seek for you. My soul is athirst for you. This is the Lord who offers us Himself as the wisdom of the universe. Let's stand and sing our praise, Psalm 63A.